Gospel of Luke chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto his disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Luke chapter 17 in your Bibles. We are studying in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, the message that Jesus Christ preached to a group of people, a teaching time that Jesus Christ had with a group of people as he nears Jerusalem for his crucifixion. And it's all about his second coming. We're looking at a cardinal doctrine of Christianity. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a foundational truth. It's like the virgin birth and the deity of Christ. It's a foundational doctrine in Christianity. It's knowable. It's understandable. God has given us sufficient information in the Word of God to understand this doctrine. It's downplayed by many today who just do not take the Bible at face value and read the passages and allow them to speak from what God gave to us. And man has tried to change and manipulate the Word of God to fit all kinds of views of future things. And when we take the Bible at face value, it's clear and understandable. And we're looking at that on our Sunday mornings as we look at this passage of Scripture, probably the first extensive passage of Scripture in the life of Jesus Christ in his ministry, where he was asked and answered questions about the coming kingdom. And so Luke chapter 17, Jesus Christ was demanded of Jesus Christ by a group of Pharisees. They were demanding that he tell them when his kingdom that he'd been preaching about was going to come. And Jesus Christ told them in no uncertain terms, "You're asking the wrong question, because you Pharisees are not saved. You're religious hypocrites. You've denied the truth that I preached. You won't be in the kingdom whenever it comes. You're not going to see it. You're not going to be a part of it. And so you're asking the wrong question when you, as an unsaved person, ask when. You need to understand that you need to be born again. Because the Spirit of God is within you. He told Nicodemus, the Pharisee, that unless he was born again, he would never see the kingdom of God. And so to the unsaved, Jesus Christ consistently said, it's really of no concern to you when. What you need to be focused on is, am I going to be a part of it? And that only comes with salvation that brings the kingdom of God into your soul. It matters not when Jesus Christ will rule politically until after he rules internally in your heart. The kingdom of God is within you. The rule of Jesus Christ in your heart is your first matter of concern. And then, once you know that you're born again and you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God whenever it comes, then we can teach you some things about when. And so after Jesus Christ answered the demand of the unsaved Pharisees, he turned to his disciples and he began to speak to his disciples and he gave them what we're looking at is seven thematic characteristics of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Later on in Luke 21, just a couple of days before he's crucified, he will go into more detail and he'll go chronologically and explain his second coming. But at this stage, rather than give a chronological explanation of the establishing of his kingdom, he just talks about his kingdom. And in what he said, we can learn some different characteristics of the kingdom of God when it comes to earth. Last week we looked at two of those characteristics. We looked at the fact that the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom is something we desire to know more about. And we desire to see it happen. And we looked at what Jesus said here and in other places of the Bible, where the Bible talks about the excitement that believers have thinking about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he will establish. It is something that is desired by believers. We also looked at a second characteristic, that as much as we desire for it to come, it has been delayed. We learned last week that it was delayed by prophetic plan in the book of Daniel, explaining that there would be a period of time after the crucifixion of the Messiah before the kingdom is established. And then we also learned that it's been delayed because of the mystery of the church age, something the Old Testament didn't even speak or address. And yet now, for 2,000 years, the gospel has been going around the world. The New Testament calls it the time of the Gentiles. It's the time when God is thrusting out the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, that every person alive on the globe might hear the amazing story of God's love through Calvary and how they can be saved and become a part of God's future kingdom. And so it's been delayed by a unforetold period of time that the Bible speaks to in Romans 11 as ending in these terms, when the fullness of the Gentiles is done, has ended, has come to pass. Then all Israel shall be saved. And so we've got a mystery period called the times of the Gentiles. And so it's been delayed. We also learned that it's been delayed by the heart of God, because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God has delayed the coming of his kingdom by prophetic design, by the mystery of the church age, and by the heart of God. It is a delayed coming and a delayed kingdom. We learned last week that we need to stay focused while we're dreaming. Stay focused while we're dreaming. As we desire the coming and dream about it, we're to stay focused on the heart of God. Now, I want you to take your, I'll just read it to you. We didn't read it last week due to time, but in Acts 1, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Acts 1 verses 6 to 8, I believe it's mentioned in your reference in your sermon worksheet there. The disciples are still curious as to when this kingdom's going to come. So we read in Acts 1, 8, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons when the Father had put in His own power. But stay focused. You can dream all you want about the coming, and that's good. We hope. We love His appearing. It's our hope. The New Testament even ends with our plea. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We dream about it, but stay focused on the work at hand while you're dreaming. Acts 1 goes on to say, but ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. God said, stay focused on world evangelism while you're dreaming about the coming of Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom. So we learn that it's desired, but it's delayed. And during the delay, dream about it, but stay focused on the heart of God to reach a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's see two more characteristics. And these characteristics are also related, as the first two were. They're also related, and I'm gonna just say our bluff is don't be caught off guard. Now I know that once one understands the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishing of His kingdom, we know that that second coming of Jesus Christ is going to come at the conclusion of a 7-year period of great judgment on this earth. And at the end of that, Jesus Christ will come and establish His kingdom. We also know that the Bible tells us that those who are believers in Jesus Christ are going to be caught up before that 7-year period of tribulation begins. And so when I say that our bottom line up front in the message this morning is don't be caught off guard, I realize that we won't be caught off guard by the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation, because we won't be here. We'll be caught away long before that. But there's an application back to us to also not be caught off guard by when He doesn't come back to this earth, but He just comes part way to the clouds, the Bible says. And then instead of coming down to the earth, He catches the saved people that are on the earth at that time up to be with Him. And then it all breaks loose on earth, getting ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is what Jesus is talking about here in Luke 17. Here's the first of the two characteristics for this evening. The characteristic is it is unexpected. It is unexpected. I'm jumping down to verse number 26 in our text that we read a moment ago. Luke 17, 26. The Bible says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And then in verse number 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I want you to understand that the second coming of Jesus Christ is an unexpected event. Jesus Christ uses two examples that His audience is very familiar with. Those two examples are Noah and Lot. And those two examples are examples of people who were alive during the Old Testament, and something happened during their lifetime that caught everyone off guard, except for a very small number of people. Those two events were very much unexpected. And Jesus uses those two stories to illustrate to the people to whom He was speaking the unexpected characteristic of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Jesus points to these two events. They're both cataclysmic events. They're cataclysmic events. You see, the reason that's interesting to me is because there's a great contrast in worldviews in our day today. There is the secular worldview that sometimes uses the word uniformitarianism. It's the idea that everything just continues to happen as it's always been. So you look in the past, you see what has happened in the past, then you cascade that forward so you see what's going to happen in the future. It's called uniformitarianism. And it's mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that scoffers are going to ask the question, Where's this coming? All things have continued as they always have from the beginning. And he's never come in the past, so he's not coming in the future. Kind of like the guy who said, I'm never going to die. I never have in the past. Uniformitarianism is a worldview that says that everything just continues on without any cataclysmic changes that alters everything in a great way. This is in great contrast to a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview that teaches what we would call cataclysmic events that have shaped our world in the past, changed and altered our world dramatically in the past, and will change and alter our world dramatically in the future. The 2 Peter chapter 3 passage that answers the scoffer's question, where is this coming? Everything's just continuing to happen the way it always happened. Where is this supposed coming? The Bible answers that. It answers that with the story of cataclysmic events. And three cataclysmic events are mentioned in 2 Peter. He mentions the cataclysmic event when God spoke and a world came into existence. That's climactic. I mean, there was nothing and then there was everything by the spoken word of God. And then 2 Peter also mentions the cataclysmic event of the worldwide flood. The world had never been flooded before, and all of a sudden, God floods the world. And then there's a third cataclysmic event mentioned in 2 Peter, and it's the one that's out there in the future someday. When God said the time will come when he will destroy this world by a raging fire that will burn up the entire world. And that's a cataclysmic event. And so the answer to the evolutionist view of uniformitarianism is that it just ain't so. God has altered and changed his world with cataclysmic events in the past, and he will do so yet in the future. It's interesting that just this week, the news article came out, prolific Yale professor turns against Darwinism. Did you read that article this week? You probably aren't. Some of you are shaking your head yet. The ones that are shaking your head, no, you read the wrong news. You got wrong news sources. The one that said yes, you've got good news sources. You're getting the reality and not the fake news. Prolific Yale professor turns against Darwinism and warns that Darwinians will destroy you if you challenge their theory. Here's a little bit about the article. The man's name is David Gelernter. David Gelernter, Yale professor and author. Prominent writer and Yale University professor believes it's high time for people to drop Charles Darwin's outdated theory of evolution. Gelernter explained that he has disassociated himself from the theory and has received backlash for doing so. Some of you remember Ben Stein's Expelled documentary? The news article went on and said in a recent essay published in the Claremont Review of Books, Gelernter wrote, Darwin has failed, and insisted that scientists move past Darwin and his theories altogether. Gelernter, who has been a proponent of Darwinism since childhood, argued that the long-standing theory of evolution simply doesn't give a thorough enough explanation of, perhaps, the most important component of modern science, the actual origin of species. Darwin just got it wrong. This origin of species, that everything evolved from a single one-celled amoeba, and you've got the branches of the tree, and you've got the birds, and you've got the reptiles, and you've got the mammals, and all this, and it all came from one source. This Yale professor said, enough is enough. I've believed it since a child, but I reject it outright because it doesn't have any evidence. He said in his essay titled Giving Up Darwin that the Cambrian explosion, as well as modern discoveries in molecular biology, have dashed Darwin's theories of evolution as he understood it to occur. Quote, most species enter the evolutionary order fully formed and then depart unchanged. Did you hear that, Yale professor? A lifelong Darwinian who, because he's an honest educator, he knows there's no evidence to back up any of that. It's all theory. It's all religion. He said there just isn't any evidence that animals gradually change. He said they appear in the fossil record as fully formed, and then when they go extinct, they just disappear unchanged from when they appeared. Interesting. He went on to say, those brave new Cambrian creatures must therefore have had Precambrian predecessors, similar but not quite as fancy and sophisticated. They could not have all blown out suddenly, like a bunch of geishers. He pointed out that the concept of intelligent design is not necessarily his favorite theory, but he insists that it is an absolutely serious argument. Now, isn't that something coming from a Yale professor who just has renounced Darwinism? That the theory of intelligent design, although it's not my personal favorite, it is a real theory that ought to be paid attention to. Interesting. Absolutely serious argument, he called it. Pointing out that the theory is the very first and most obviously most intuitive that comes to his mind as a replacement for Darwinianism. In June, Gelernter said that Darwinian scientists will absolutely destroy those people who dare to try to diminish its importance to science. Quote, I am attacking their religion. It is a big issue for them. End of quote. From a previous Darwinian evolutionist, Yale University professor. He said it's a religion. And if you attack their religion, they will attack you. It's a big issue. So against this idea of atheistic evolutionary theory, God's world states that the history of the earth is a history interrupted by cataclysmic events. And those cataclysmic events radically altered the world when God sent those judgments. And he talks about another one coming down the pike, associated with the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. Well, he gave two stories. In our text in Luke 17, Jesus told two stories. He told the story of Noah. You know the story of Noah. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 6 to 8. There was a gradual degradation of morality in the human family that resulted in a culture that God described this way. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Quite a statement coming from the Creator, that his created world has degraded itself morally to the point that he said it's wickedness. And the people's experiences that the imagination of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. So God chose one family that the Bible says walked with God. A man by the name of Noah, his wife and his children. And God gave Noah instructions to build a massive boat that would hold the a male and a female of each kind of animals. See, dishonest teachers today make it look like Noah had to have a male and a female of every a pug, a male female pug, and a male and female collie, and a male and female this. He had one male and one female dog of the dog kind. One male and one female cat of the cat kind. There's no problem with putting a male and a female of every kind of living being in the massive boat of the dimensions that the book of Genesis describes. This isn't fairy tale. This isn't hocus pocus. This isn't unbelievable. It is serious, plausible explanation of how God destroyed a world and drastically altered the character of that world, the shape, the arrangement of that world by a massive worldwide flood. And in the process, He saved one family of humans and He saved a male and a female of each kind of animal to be able to allow the animal kingdom and humanity both to survive the flood and then to grow and replenish the world. So for many years, while Noah's family was constructing this massive boat, Noah preached God's truth to people about the love of God, about God's desire to save people from judgment. And yet, the peoples of the world rejected the message of God. And so after loading the boat with Noah's family and with the animals, the representative of each kind of animal, God broke up the massive reservoirs of water that lied beneath the surface of the earth. And the explosive force of that water bursting out of the interior of the earth. At the same time, while bringing a deluge of rain that was 40 days and 40 nights long, the massive amounts of water covered every mountain. But don't think of Mount Everest. Don't think of the Rockies. Those were all formed as a result of the cataclysmic event of the flood. They didn't exist as those tall, massive mountain peaks that had to be covered with water. The earth was nowhere near that elevation when God flooded the world and brought the flood waters up above the highest earthly prominence. And God, through that year long, the breaking up of the deep, the deluge of water, a year, Noah and his family were on the boat. And during that great cataclysmic event, God carved out the Grand Canyon. God pushed up the mountains. God did all of the amazing things that left the earth drastically changed after His judgment on man. But what is it that Jesus is wanting us to learn by mentioning Noah in relationship to the second coming? Well, look at verse number 27. Verse number 27, speaking of the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. Flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, they just lived life. Noah preached. He told people there's a coming judgment. He told people that it's going to get really bad. He told people that you're sinners, and if you die in your sin, you're going to be destroyed. He preached the love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the willingness of God to rescue them from judgment. And what did they do for 100 years? They ignored the preaching of the Word of God. What does Jesus want us to learn? It's going to be just like that before Jesus comes back the second time. Preachers are going to preach. Christians are going to witness. The gospel is going to be given out. People are going to be told there's a judgment coming that's going to burn this entire globe into cinder. And what are people going to do? Same thing they did in Noah's day. They're going to keep planting their crops. They're going to keep going to the grocery store. They're going to marry off their children. They're going to bounce their grandkids on their knee. They're just going to live life. And when it happens, it's going to catch them totally unawares. Just like in the day of Noah. Unexpected. One of the great characteristics of the second coming of Jesus Christ is it's going to catch a world unawares. And then he told the story of Lot in verse number 28. Likewise also in the days of Lot. You remember the story of Lot. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. God, Jehovah God, revealed to Abraham who He was as the Creator, the only true and living God. and took Abraham from his family and to a land that God would show him, took him to the promised land, promised to give it to he and his descendants. It was the land we call today the land of Israel. And Lot went with him. And Lot and Abraham were blessed of God, and their flocks and their herds grew, and there wasn't enough pasturage for all of their flocks and herds. So Abraham said to Lot, you go ahead and you choose which direction you want to go, and you take all of your people and your flocks and herds that direction. I'm going to go another direction. And the Bible says that Lot looked down into the plain. It's down into the valley that runs down into the Dead Sea. And he saw the well-watered plain, the fruitfulness, the productivity of the land at that time. He saw it as a desirable place to live. He says, that's where I'm going to go. And so he went. And he took his family and he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And there in Sodom and Gomorrah, he raised his family. And there in Sodom and Gomorrah, the culture had gotten so wicked, so depraved, so ungodly, that the word Sodom is used to this day to speak of the extent to which immorality will go in the human family. And when it got to the point of what was called and what is called to this day sodomy, when it got to the point where the Sodomites were living so perverse, Jesus Christ made an appearance on earth. We call them theophanies, times before the incarnation. Before Jesus became human, he would appear on earth, and we call them theophanies, or pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came down to earth with a couple of angels, and they appeared to be three men. They came to Abraham, and God asked a question: should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do to Lot, or to Lot's city, to Sodom and Gomorrah? Should I tell Abraham what's in store? And God said, I know Abraham. I know that he'll teach his family and his servants to follow me. And so God told him what he was going to do. And Abraham realized he had relatives down there. And so Abraham said, surely you're not going to kill the righteous people with the unrighteous, will you? Surely you're not going to wipe out the entire city, will you? What if there were 50 righteous people down there? You wouldn't kill those 50 righteous people, would you? God said, no, I wouldn't do that. And then Abraham says, well, what if there's only 45, 40, 30, 20? He got down to 10. What if there are 10 righteous people? You certainly won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 10 righteous people there. I wonder why he stopped at 10. You ever wonder why he stopped at 10? There was Lot and Lot's wife. There were two unmarried daughters. There were two married daughters. Lot and his wife. And his two unmarried. And his two married. That's up to 6. What if he had any grandkids? Wonder if they reached a couple of people with their influence of their lives. For whatever reason, Abraham stopped at 10. God went down to the city. The angels went into the city, and the wicked perverseness of the city. And you know the story of what unfolded there. Horrible time. The angels had to grab Lot and his wife. The two angels that were there said, you've got to get out of this city. And they couldn't get Lot and his wife and his two unmarried daughters to leave. So they grabbed Lot and his wife and the two unmarried daughters by the hand, and they drug them out of the city. And as soon as they got them out of the city, God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed the cities of the plain. But what does Jesus Christ even mention that story for? What does Jesus want us to learn from that story? Well, you can see what he wanted us to learn from that story in verse number 29, verse number 30. Thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's the way it's going to be, just like it was in Lot's day. You see, in Lot's day, nobody expected that fire and brimstone to come down out of heaven. The angels had to drag Lot and his wife out. They had to drag them out of the city. No one expected No one expected a fire that was going to destroy the entire area, the Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. So what did everyone do? Well, verse number 29 says, the same day that Lot, verse number 28, likewise in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. They just lived life like every other day. They got up and went to the grocery store. They fixed breakfast. They took a walk in the park. They had weddings and they had children and they just lived life and everything was. And then all of a sudden, bam, fire and brimstone fell down out of heaven. What is Jesus saying? Jesus saying it's going to be just that way when Jesus comes back the second time. It's going to catch everyone unexpected. Everyone's going to be unaware. Nobody's going to be looking for it. Nobody's going to be expecting it. It will catch all of them totally off guard. And without warning, everything will change. You see, the thing that Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples is you've got to understand one of the primary characteristics of the coming of Christ is it will be so unexpected that everyone will just be living lives as they always have because no one's expecting the climactic catastrophe of the coming of Jesus Christ to judge the world. But he's going to come and he's going to judge the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness and he's going to establish his kingdom. And when that day happens, it's going to surprise everyone. The second coming of Jesus Christ is unexpected. Let me close with the fourth characteristic. Because even though it's unexpected, it will be universally visible. Look at verse number 23 in our text. Verse number 23 says, they shall say to you, see here and see there, go not after them, nor follow them. Nobody will ever have to tell you that the kingdom came. Those who said, well, the second coming of Jesus Christ occurred back in 70 A.D. And the judgments of the book of Revelation all happened in 70 A.D. when Titus and the Roman armies came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And it's all in the past and that all of this stuff happened centuries ago. Jesus Christ said, no one will have to tell you it happened. Because as, and he told a simple little illustration, he said, as lightning shines across a sky, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What is he talking about? Have you ever been somewhere where you're looking in one direction, in a lightning storm, you're looking in one direction, and all of a sudden the lightning flashes over there, and all of a sudden you realize there was a lightning flash behind you? You were looking in one direction, but the flash of the lightning reverberated across the night sky, and you were aware, you were imminently aware that the lightning flashed in that moment. Jesus Christ said, that's the way it's going to be when I come back. My feet are going to touch down in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, but there won't be a part of this globe where people will be unaware that something catastrophic happened on their earth at that moment. It will be universally visible. All over the entire world, around the globe, the cataclysmic event of Jesus Christ landing back onto this earth the second time will rattle this world in such a way that the brilliance, the flash of light, the exuberance of what happens in that moment will cascade around the globe. And there will not be anybody anywhere that will be unaware that something just happened. That's one of the great characteristics of the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishing of his kingdom. It will be such that everyone will know. I put a little reference there at the bottom of your little worksheet from Revelation 1:7. The Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, the nation of Israel, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Notice, wail because of him. This is a cataclysmic event. This is a catastrophe on planet Earth. When Jesus Christ comes the second time, every eye around the globe will see His appearance and will wail. Because as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot, there will be cataclysmic judgment upon a world of unbelievers at the coming of Jesus Christ. Wow. Characteristics of the second coming. It will be unexpected. And it will be universally visible. Aren't you glad? He's going to come to the clouds and catch you up first. And those who are believers in Jesus Christ will be caught away for the Bema Seat judgment while the world goes through tribulation and meets the cataclysmic event of the second coming of Jesus Christ at its close. I got some good news, though. During that period of time leading up to that cataclysmic appearance of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a great revival on earth. There are going to be two witnesses, and the result of their ministries are going to be great numbers of people saved. There'll be 144 Jewish evangelists who will preach the gospel all over the world. There'll be an angel going across the sky, revealing the grace and the mercy of God. There will be so many saved, the Bible, and most of them will be martyred. Most of them, because during the time that the Antichrist is ruling and reigning on planet Earth under the satanic delusion of his own grandeur, as Satan seeks to take massive control of the entire world under a political church and a political world system, those who do get saved under the great evangelism that will take place during the tribulation period, most of them, many of them, will be put to death. They'll die a martyr's death. And their souls will be beneath the altar crying out to God, "How long before you avenge us by coming back to this earth and destroying the world system that put us to death? How long before our souls are avenged by the second coming of Jesus Christ?" There will be evangelism take place through all of this, but it will be very, very difficult, very, very heartbreaking for those who are left behind when Jesus catches the believers up to be with Him. Oh, now's the appointed day for salvation. Now's the time to take seriously that God loves you. Now's the time to take seriously the love of God on Calvary to rescue you from all condemnation and judgment. Now's the time to listen to the gospel message of God's love for your soul.